to talk, obviously, about the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to talk about, as Tim and Chris will talk about different aspects of the Word of God, I'm going to talk about the Word of God itself. And I've been a Christian pretty much my whole life, as long as I can remember. And so I've taken a lot of things in my life at face value. Also, some of you probably know my dad, and I had a lot of a growing up Christian life of because I said so. So, you know, why do I read my Bible? Because I said so. You're going to church. Why? Because I said so. So that was kind of my Christian life, and when it comes to the Word of God, I took for face value that it's the Word of God. It's God inspired. Everything in it is true and reliable, and end of sentence. So it wasn't until I was posed a question by a new Christian. We were talking one day, and they said, "Well, how is our Bible put together?" And they weren't looking for a because I said so answer, and that led me to wonder. And actually, I mean, actually look up and decipher how our Bible was put together. So in these next few minutes, as briefly as possible, we're going to look at real quick at how our Bible, how this Word of God was put together, and how it is indeed the inspired Word of God. I want to refer to some scripture references through this time. Just listen. But I encourage you, because of this brief time, go home, check it out. And because it's pretty cool stuff to see how our Word is put together. So, let's say we're in a court and we got to prove that the Word of God is the inspired, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So how would we go about proving it? Well, I think the best way to go about doing it is to skip over the Old Testament. Let's start with the New Testament. So, if we look at the archaeological data of how the New Testament was put together, there are over 4,000 manuscripts. There are thousands of manuscripts that have been gathered over the centuries, each cooperating and supporting each other on the New Testament. There are some minor variances, but they don't affect any of the narrative of the story. So when we and then on top of the complete New Testament manuscripts that they have, there is also very many fragments of the manuscripts as well. So you have a bunch of evidence passed down through over time that are cooperating and supporting each other. They're talked about other books, Aristotle's works. Some of them only have a handful of copies. Plato's works, again, another handful of copies. But the New Testament, we have thousands of manuscripts that have been passed down, translated, and moved along over the decades. And they support and cooperate each other. So even in and of itself, the archaeological data go a long way to proving the reliability of the New Testament. Second of all, the comparative data. So take what is in the New Testament and the four Gospels, for example, and go home and compare the Gospels when they discuss the same events. You got different individuals giving accounts of same events. And when they're comparing the same events, they support and don't contradict each other. And finally, let's look when the New Testament was written. Most of it was written within a few decades of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in particular, let's talk about 1 Corinthians. It was written in about the 50s. And that's like the 050s. And in particular, what's kind of cool is in chapter 15 and verse 36, and I'll just read this for you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So not only does Paul talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he talked about Jesus appearing to more than 500 people. And the cool thing is that he said most of them are still living. So they could have said to Paul, if they read 1 Corinthians and said, they could have criticized him. But they didn't. They supported and confirmed what he said. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I rest my case as far as the New Testament goes here in these first, oh, I'm running low on time here. But go home, look it up. It is neat stuff. It's exciting. So, in the end, I think from the archaeological, the comparative, the historical data, I think we've given kind of a good a proof of the reliability of the New Testament. And if the New Testament is reliable, everything in it is reliable. But what about the Old Testament? Well, that's why we started with the New Testament. If the New Testament is reliable, then everything in it is reliable. And by point of fact, the Old Testament then is reliable. So, Matthew 5:17 says, and this is Jesus talking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he continues in verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So he's talking about the Old Testament here. So by proving the reliability of the New Testament, like I said, we reprove the reliability of the Old Testament. The Bible was written over decades by folks inspired by God so that they would preserve what God wanted them to preserve. Inspired, here we go. Inspired means Latin, or in Latin, inspired in Latin means to breathe into or on. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Therefore, we can approach this book as the inspired word of God. So let me just close this by brief time. We've talked about the physical word of God. I want to close with talking about the living word of God, Jesus. In John 1:1-2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Continuing on in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then finally in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The Word reveals who God is and his plan to save us. The living Word, Jesus, affirmed all that God had spoken and bore witness to God's plan for us. The Word of the Lord. All right, I'll turn it over to Tim.
2 Timothy.
Yeah, the 2 Timothy.
This might take longer to do. Sorry.
No.
All right. Okay.
Everyone hear that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I've got newer technology. And Chris even has newer technology. So bear with us here. This is the number one thing we need though, right?
Amen.
So it's kind of cool, isn't it? This is like a relay race today of preaching. You know, one guy goes after another. Second guy's always a little slower. First guy's the best. Right? Last guy's fast. Second guy's a little slower. Third guy's... So, bear with me. It's a warning. The question I was given, so we heard a bit about Tim telling us very good facts on what the Bible is. The question I was given is, why do we need the Bible? And this is a two-part answer that Chris and I are going to be tackling together. Chris. I'm going to be dealing with the salvation part of it, and Chris is going to be dealing with the growth. Well, spiritual growth, right? The Bible is different. Right. No, the Bible is very different than any other book. It's different. It's so different because it's alive. And it's alive because Christ is alive. And the Bible is a book that can teach us how to live a good life on this earth, but it also is so important because it teaches us about salvation and eternal life beyond this one. So it's very important. And the Bible is so important because every book, as Tim has said,
is been given spiritual direction from the Holy Spirit. And like he said, Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. And let me tell you this, anything that is God-breathed has the potential to create new life. In Genesis, we read that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and made new life. But every time you open your Bible and you read it, you ask for wisdom and guidance, ask for knowledge, you obey the words in this book, you're breathing in the words, the breath of God. Isn't that amazing to think of? You're breathing in God's word. It's through the word that we will have salvation, isn't it? We take the Bible for granted, though, don't we? I mean, just stop and consider what I just said to you. This book is the key to salvation. In fact, I think it was really cool that it was sort of messed up this morning because I feel like the Holy Spirit was leading us there. Because I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible in front of you if you don't have one. Just, I want you to hold it. I want you to just feel it for a second. A lot of times we come to church and we have these kind of things, devices. I want you to hold the actual Word of God in your hands for a minute and feel it. Maybe you're holding a Bible. Maybe you're holding one from the church. Think of the history in that Bible. How many times have you read it? How many people have read this book? You know, how many times have it changed the way you act, changed the way you live, perhaps even changed your life altogether? Between these pages, we hold the potential for salvation. I say potential because it's up to us to accept these living words. We do take it for granted, though. I don't think it would be hard for me to go home and find more than 10 of these in my house. But could you imagine not having one of them or access to one of them? Imagine not knowing about Jesus Christ, our Savior, the way he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day resurrected. Imagine not knowing that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, or that there even is a heaven. Do we win in the end? Does Christ's blood really conquer all? Is he truly the sacrifice for our sin? We have the answers in all the things and the confidence and faith to believe them because of God's word. We've read it and we can believe it. We can trust in it. We have all the evidence we need right here in our hand. And for many people, they're without the word of God. Many people around the world don't have one. We have to make sure that they do. Not only that they receive one, but they understand it. You know, our government declared internet as a basic necessity last year in Canada. You know? We have to make sure that, I think the Bible as Christians is a basic necessity for the world, right? I'd like to read to you a bit of this scripture from this God-breathed book here. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. I'll go ahead and start reading, so I don't have time anymore. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It is a seed of God's word that we're born again, isn't it? Isaiah is comparing God's word to the seed. There's so many people out there that are spiritually dead and dormant, and we can throw as much seed on the ground as we want, but unless we have that rain and snow from heaven, the seed is never going to come alive. Unless we have the words, we're never going to come alive. Unless we have the Bible. Without the water, it'll be picked up by birds, dried out, eventually wither until it's nothing, dead. We live in a world that's full of dry, dusty, desperate, and spiritually dead people. Some of them are being picked off by Satan's lies or left to dry and wither without even knowing. We need to give people the salvation that they're asking for, they're thirsting for. We need to make sure they have a Bible. We need to make sure we give to those who are thirsty. And just as heaven sends snow and rain down, God sent down his word. We breathe his word into this scripture that we read in our hands. Isaiah says, let the word of God be showered down. Let it soak people. The seed, water, is the only hope it has for salvation. For us, it's the word of God. The Word of God is what brings conviction to our heart and allows us to realize our need for salvation. Then it's through Scripture that we come to understand salvation. As Bob just said, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Spread the Word of God is a task that God has given to us, though, isn't it? God has passed along to us, and here, you take it. And when we spread the Word of God, when we shower it down on people, where is it going to end up? The truth is, we don't know, do we? We're going to send these Bibles to Kenya. We really don't know who's going to receive them. But what we can be sure of is that the Holy Spirit is going to guide these Bibles. The Holy Spirit is going to guide the Word of God. And we can also be sure that God is in control. The same God that has control over the rain and the snow has control over the Word. We can be sure of that. And He also, we can be sure that He is going to use it to accomplish whatever He needs to. So our job is to send it. Our job is to make sure people understand it. And it's the job of God, the Holy Spirit, to open the hearts of those people who are going to receive it. And we can be sure that God is going to do His part. We have to do ours. Right? So again, why do we need the Bible? We need the Bible because it's the Word, and it has the Word of God in it. God's Word gives us reason to have faith and reason to have hope. And the hope of our salvation is based on the faith in God's Word, in this Bible. Thank you. Chris.
Qualified me to be the one who talked about growth. That's I don't know. Well, I think you made that decision, but thank you for that. All right, so I don't even know if my technology is going to reach that far over to the podium, so I may end up using this podium over here, if that's all right with you guys. All right, I think I can still see over it, so that's good. So yes, I'm going to be talking about the Word of God and growth. And I don't even know if my technology is going to work, so that's okay. It doesn't even have to work. I've got it all here. And, you know, I find it interesting that neither Tim's talked to me about what they were preaching about or what they were going to focus on. And yet, both of them used passages which I'm focusing on here today as well, which is an amazing thing. You can see how God is, you know, inspiring and working through His Word to bring His Word to all of us. And so it's an amazing thing. And so I actually picked a specific spot, a parable that I want to focus on for growth. And it's one that's fairly obvious, but people kind of miss it. And it's Matthew 13, and it's the parable of the sower, verses 3 to 8. And it's one we're very familiar with. I'm not going to wait too long for you guys to find the spot, but I'm going to go through it here. So it says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." And that's something that Tim was talking about there. He's talking about, you know, people coming, and the seed's there, but it's pulled away. The ground didn't accept it. Okay? Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And it's kind of an amazing passage, but a lot of people don't think in terms of what Jesus is saying here. Because I think it's funny, we're made from the dust of the earth, right? We're made from the soil. And in fact, Jesus is calling us dirt. We're the soil. We're not the seed. The seed is the Word of God that is coming down and landing in the soil. And the soil is accepting that seed. And that's what's happening here. And so the point I want to take from this is, you know, once you've accepted that seed, you know, we've got the word. The word has been spread. It has come down, and it has been used for salvation. But then, what do you do with it? How can you grow something in this soil? And what we have to think about is, what does soil need in order to grow? And so you've got to have the right composition, you've got to have the right nutrients, you've got to have some depth, you've got to have food, you've got to have all these vitamins and minerals that will make things healthy. You can imagine you take a cactus, throw it in the middle of a rainforest, you think, oh, there's lots of water, lots of soil. No, it's not going to grow there. And it's the same thing with strawberries. We all are looking forward to strawberry season. And of course, if you take them and throw them onto a beach and try to grow them there, still, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to survive. You're not going to get any fruit. And so the idea is, we have to make the soil suitable. How do we do that? And how do we apply this to a Christian life? And we think of Paul all the time. He's always praying for his church. Well, yeah, they got the word. They accepted. What's he praying for? Spiritual growth. So we need to work on, first, our depth of soil, and then we've got to work on our nutrients. And so for depth, I relate it back to biology. Why? Because I like biology. It's fun. And especially, it's springtime, so why not? So any little plant is going to start growing, even with the minute amount of soil. Just a little bit of soil, you get some sun, some water, yeah, it's going to start growing. And unfortunately, I don't have the picture that came up. I have this beautiful picture of a tree that has fallen over onto a house. It's this great big tree. You think, oh, yeah, it's going to stay. It's going to last forever. But when it fell over, it literally lifted the entire lawn right off the ground, and there was just rock underneath it. And so there's nothing there. There's no depth to that soil. And so we need to put some depth into our soil so that we can get some deep down roots and grow. So how do we do that? This book. This book has that depth to it. We get into it. We study it. We pray about it. We pray it to our God. And not only that, we can share it with others and learn from others about this word. And this gives us the strength so that when some trial, some storm comes along, you know, our tree isn't going to fall over like the one that I have in that picture, where it just rips up everything. No, it's going to stay, it's going to stand firm. The second part, the nutrients. Of course, any plant can grow in soil that's deep, but it can't produce fruit unless it has the nutrients. And I think about something I did in university when I was doing a biology class, and we were growing sunflower seeds. And we literally isolated all the major nutrients that you find in soil and just put one in each little cup with each little sunflower seed. And, of course, the sunflower seeds, they sprouted and they started doing stuff. I remember with nitrogen, the thing got like this tall. Okay? But what happened was they didn't have all the other nutrients. And so eventually, they all died. They didn't produce fruit. And so they had one, maybe two nutrients. But the ones that I would take and transplant and put into the soil that had everything, they all grew. They produced the fruit that they were supposed to produce. And so take this and put it into the Word. What does the Word say? And what does it say about itself? And this is where Tim number one, yes, we'll say Tim number one, not thing one, thing two, but Tim. he went to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we look there, and what does it say? And I'm going to read it in NIV for all you people out there. Okay. So, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, this word itself claims and tells you exactly what it's good for. It's going to teach you. It's going to give you some understanding. But if you just got teaching, well, that's great, but it's not the best. You're not the strongest yet. so then it can rebuke you. You're going to make mistakes. It's going to show you where you made your mistakes and help you fix them. And that's the correcting part. Get you going in the right direction. And then finally, training you. And all of this is in righteousness, in living for God, living with God in you. And so by studying God's word, we're not only able to stand against life's trials, but we're able to grow through anything that comes against us. And so it's like that good soil that we see in the parable. We're bearing fruit, and that fruit will multiply. But I forgot to mention verse 17. Verse 17 after that says, so that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's something we always forget about. What are we equipped for? Well, we're making fruit. Fruit is desirable to other people. And so this allows us to share our faith with others. And so from here, I'm going to pass it over to Bob, because I think this leads nicely into that.
Thanks, guys. You all did a great job. So what else do we need to do with the Word of God? The Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's the very words of God, the very breathed-out words of God. We need it to become saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the words. And then, of course, we need to grow the Word of God. But we are the ones who need to go out and share it, right? We are the sowers of the Word. And so we have to take the Word and share that with others. And I just want to read briefly Paul's passage in Romans 10, verse 14 and 17, where Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the words of Christ. You know, these are mission verses. They're missionary verses, but they're also mission verses for all of us, because we're all on mission for God to go and share the Bible so that people would hear and believe. And we can't go geographically until we go mentally, right? We have to mentally make the decision to go out and share the Word of God, whether it's inches and feet toward our neighbor or family member, or miles and continents to reach Kenya and other parts of the world with the Word of God. The one verse that really kind of struck me here this morning is the quote from Isaiah, where Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I don't think he's talking about just your feet, right? Because most of us don't have beautiful feet. I think he's talking about the person whose feet takes the gospel, takes the message of good news. Because if you think about that, and the messenger back then was the form of media, right? That was the form of media back then. The foot messenger, who takes what was written on a scroll or something else, and he takes it to this other place so that they hear this news that must be heard. And you think about, if God says beautiful is the one who takes media and uses it to share the message of the gospel, well, how can we not apply that in our own day? How much media do we have in our own day? There's so many ways in which to communicate the gospel. You know, what you said about Canada, that the internet is a necessity. Well, it's fascinating, right? This is the world we live in. And so we have this tool, this media, that we can use for good purposes, so that God says, that's a beautiful use of the media that you live in today, to communicate the message. And so that's also a challenge for us. How do we use media? And we use media to say, hi, it's all about me. No slam on Facebook, by the way. Right? Or do we use media, whatever we have, right? Do we use media as a way in which God says, beautiful, good job, you got my message out. Mm-hmm. And that's my only challenge this morning, because, you know, we live hundreds of years removed from Paul and Isaiah's context, but we still have the same purpose and the same message to bring. And God wants to say, beautiful job of using the message, the medium, the media, to communicate my message. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for this morning and emphasizing your word. Your words are living words. It's, you know, sharper than any double-edged sword, pierces jointed marrow, helps us to discern who you are, but also discern your will for our life. Speaks to us about our own needs, our sins, but it also speaks to everybody, and it needs to be heard so that people can understand who you are and who your son Jesus Christ is, the living word. He reveals you. And Lord, we want people to know you by sharing with them your living word that points to the living word, Jesus Christ, and helping them to understand that Jesus died for their sins, rose from the dead to prove he was the Son of God, and wants them to have new life through faith in him. Jesus himself said, you know, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, so many people are hurting and they don't have a life that they would call abundant or even good. But Lord, it isn't about their circumstances, but it's about their heart. So help us to take whatever forms of media we have today, but especially the written word, and to communicate your message of love and their lostness, their need for you through your word. Help us this week, Lord, to pray about and the lost, and to share this message with them. Thank you for the opportunity we had to give this morning. That's one way we shared your word, but we also need to do it personally and verbally and through your Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord, for this morning and the guys who shared and the worship in English and French we had this morning. And we just trust that we've been able to advance the gospel a little bit this morning, and pray that we will this week. In Jesus' name, amen.